Amen. Amen. Our reference text tonight is John chapter 17, okay? It's an often overlooked but magnificent prayer that Jesus offered publicly and verbally that, you know, we usually think of the Lord's Prayer and we always go to that as the example, but to me, John 17 is absolutely the pinnacle. And so that's the one we're going to look at tonight. We're not going to read the entire passage, but we are going to read a few of those verses. So you might want to put your thumb there. In the meantime here, I am going to set the stage with a few examples of Jesus' prayer and his pattern of prayer from the Gospels. Then we're going to look briefly at John 17 and kind of break that prayer down a little bit and try to learn some things from it. And then we're going to look at what we should be praying for. And then we're going to look at how we should pray. All from examples of Jesus and the patterns that he left for us. And then I want to share with you a transformational truth that really has been gelling in my mind for the last week as I've been preparing for this, but it was a conclusion that I was wholly unprepared to come to. It was something that I hadn't thought of it quite this way, and there's the teaser. I'm going to share that with you at the very end, and I'm going to try to leave time for some questions and comments because I'd like to get some feedback from you men as well. So let's just jump in. How can we be men of prayer? Of course, we know there are many instances in the Gospels of Jesus praying, and we said he is our model man of prayer. Okay, Jesus prayed at his own baptism. Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. Jesus prayed all night before choosing his 12 disciples. Luke 6:12 records that for us. Jesus prayed in thanksgiving for his disciples after commissioning them. Luke 10, verses 21 through 24 records that for us. Jesus prayed most of the night in the garden, and that's recorded for us in Matthew 26 and Luke 22. Jesus prayed on the cross. One sentence is recorded for us, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I've often asked myself the question, who is them that he was referring to? The obvious is the people who hung him on that cross. But is it really just them? Is it not maybe every one of us? By extension, right? So that's something to ponder. Of course, Jesus gave us the model prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And that's the one that we're most familiar with. We're going to take a look at that a little bit later. That's recorded in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. But it's this magnificent prayer in John 17 that I want to focus on tonight. So if you've got your Bibles open to John 17, I want to take a little bit closer look at that before we move on. The context of this chapter, Jesus, right before he entered the garden with his disciples on that fateful night, it's only recorded for us in the Gospel of John. The other three Gospels do not record this prayer, nor anything that really happened before they entered the garden. But this is the prayer that Jesus offered before entering the garden and before the prayer that he prayed to his Father most of that night, where he literally sweat blood, right? We know about that story. This is the prayer that occurred before all of those events took place. So that's our context. In verse 1, chapter 17, Jesus first and foremost glorified his Father in heaven, okay? It's the first thing he did, okay? And we'll notice a pattern here. Jesus declared his own glory as being in and of his Father's glory. In other words, he declared the fact that they were one, each in the other, okay? And that's really in the first three verses of chapter 17, if you'll notice. Jesus declared his obedience to his Father, having completed the work given by his Father in verses 4 through 7. His sole mission in coming to earth was to do what? To give himself up as a sacrifice for us, right? And also, I would say, just as importantly, he came to us as God's Word in the flesh. Remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Jesus was the Word, is the Word, okay? They're one and the same. And that's recorded for us in verses 8 and 14. Then in verse 9, Jesus changes his prayer focus to his disciples, and he refers to them as them. He doesn't name them as his disciples. He just refers to them as them. I asked myself the question, could this prayer also be for us today as his disciples? And I think it could. So let's read a few individual verses here, and we'll get a little bit of a sense of the pattern. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Remember the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Okay, he's essentially repeated that principle in this prayer, right? Jesus also warned his disciples while they were in the garden on the couple of occasions when he had to go wake them up. And he says, guard yourselves against temptation. Stay awake. Stick with me here. You will fall into temptation if you allow yourselves to become weak. He cautioned them against that. So he reinforces this notion of keeping ourselves from temptation. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This speaks of his commissioning, had commissioned them previously to go out into the world and preach the gospel. The disciples had been sent into the world, and he's essentially reminding them that when he is gone, it's up to them. They are the ones that are going to be charged with going out. Verses 21 through 23, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So the emphasis here is oneness. Jesus and the Father being one, but also the disciples being one with Jesus and the Father, all together, okay? And then finally, verses 24 through 26, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them as I in them. And this is a promise and a prayer that they would be with him for all of eternity. As will we one day, okay? Did God the Father answer this prayer of Jesus? He most certainly did. Has God the Father answered this prayer for us in our own day? I would submit to you he has, and he is continuing to do it, okay? And so I think we can take this as an excellent, perfect model of what our prayer life should look like. So let's dive in a little bit and take a look at the focus of our prayer. First and foremost, what should be our prayer focus? Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." To me, this is unambiguous. Seek ye first. Not seek ye the kingdom of God, giving us maybe the option to put that in some kind of priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What are these things he's referring to? Well, we've studied this in growth groups in previous lessons, and I've studied this topic over the years and maybe taught on it four or five times from different perspectives. But these things that are referred to in this passage really amounts to the stuff that we tend to pray for, our stuff. What we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, where we're going to go tomorrow, what we're going to, you know, all of that stuff. And this passage teaches us that if we seek first the kingdom, God already knows we need that stuff. We don't have to pray for it all the time. He's going to go ahead and add that to us anyway. He wants us focused on his kingdom and on him, as you mentioned in your previous talk. Remember the model prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," okay, on earth as it is in heaven. It's got to be a serious focus for us. We all too often pray in a very small bubble for our stuff, the things that God has already promised to give us. And I remember, again, Jesus' prayer in the garden, "Not my will, but thine." He confessed that to his own Father. Okay. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for personal things. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for specific things that are in that realm of sort of personal needs. That's not what I'm really saying here, but we need to remember, "Not my will." Okay? Whatever God wants for us is better than anything we think we want for us. We have to remember that. Okay? And so it's probably not a bad idea that if I ask for something personal and something, you know, specific, close that part of my prayer with, "But thy will be done, not mine." In other words, this is what I'm thinking, God, but I know you've got something better, so I think I'd rather have that. Okay? This illustrates to me the difference between praying small and praying big. Okay? If we're praying in a little bubble that's just me, if I'm just praying in a little bubble that's me, how big is that world? Right? Not very big, is it? And it's not very effective because my focus is me. I'm not concerned about maybe what Jonathan's going through or one of my other brothers in this room is going through. How much more effective is my prayer if I'm thinking outside of my own bubble? Okay? Pastor Noah said something last night in his talk that really struck me. He talked about prayer as being a selfless act of sort of connectivity of the body. Right? And I immediately got this image in my mind of if all of us each individually are praying for each other and not ourselves, we're literally stitching the body of Christ together that way, right? If we're all sitting around in our bubble praying for ourselves, where's the connectivity, right? We're not one in as a body of Christ if we're not praying for each other, okay? I'm an architect. I get these images in my head. I get these word pictures in my head, and that one just absolutely hammered home to me. Our focus must be outward more than it is inward. Does that make sense? Okay. So, moving on from there, how should we pray? Well, there are a lot of scripture passages that we can draw on, and I want to just bring some of them to your attention here. First and foremost, we should pray unceasingly. Paul taught us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Paul also taught us in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Okay, not for me, for all the saints. The model prayer, of course, I just want to break that down very quickly here. We all know it by heart. But I'll submit to you, if we look at the version in Matthew 6 and the other one in Luke, the first half of that prayer, Jesus is instructing us to focus on the kingdom of God and the glory of God the Father. The first half of that model prayer is all about God. Okay? Then there's a brief request for our daily bread, which again is that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, the daily bread, okay, will be given unto us. It's okay to mention that. It's okay to acknowledge, hey, God, I thank you for what you give me each day as I need it, okay? After that, the focus is away from me now. The next focus is forgiveness, not only for our sins, but asking us to bear with the sins of others against us. So this is outward focus again. We've touched on the personal, but now we're back out and we're thinking outside of our bubble at that point. And then we go back to deliver us from temptation, deliver us from evil. And so this goes back to what Jesus cautioned his disciples in the garden. Guard yourselves against temptation. So this is very much an outward focused model for us. Of course, it's not a prayer that we should recite repeatedly. I'm a recovering Catholic. How many folks in the room are recovering Catholics? We got a whole bunch of them in here. And I always found it interesting that in the rosary, when we used to say the rosaries, it's 10 Hail Marys to one Our Father. Now, why wouldn't it at least be the other way around? Okay? We can pitch the Hail Mary all together, but we don't repeat this prayer. In fact, right before that prayer, it says, don't pray repetitively as the heathen do. Pray like this, not pray this, but pray like this. And so that's our model. Next, we should pray privately. Jesus' normal pattern, if we read the scriptures and we read the gospels in particular, was to remove himself, to be alone when he prayed, except on a very few instances like John 17, where a public verbal prayer was called for. Okay? But his normal pattern, predominant pattern, was to remove himself into a private place where he could pray. Okay? We should pray reverently. And I note here, we should approach prayer with extreme reverence, respect, and humility towards the one that we're directing our prayers to. We are addressing the God of eternity, okay? This is not a time for grandiose words, some kind of performance, some kind of, gee, God, isn't my prayer just wonderful? This should be an act of extreme humility and reverence as we approach our Creator and our Savior in prayer. We should pray thankfully. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is a verse that I memorized close to 15 years ago now when I was going through a very intense faith journey, story that I could probably take a half an hour to tell. But be anxious or careful, as the King James renders it. I memorized it in ESV, so forgive me. But be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests or your petitions known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay? I think I got that pretty close. Did I get that close?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I think I got that one right in TBBI. Pretty sure. Break the bubble, okay? we should be more focused on praying for God's kingdom and for the needs of others. Remember Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Pray big, okay? Pastor Noah, I mentioned it earlier. This is where I was going to interject this, but I got ahead of myself. That notion of when we pray for each other and we pray outside our bubble, we truly are uniting ourselves to each other in the body of Christ. And I think that's a very powerful image that's going to help me in my prayer life moving forward. And I hope it will for you too. Remember that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So if we feel like we're stuck and we just don't know what to pray for, just ask the Holy Spirit to somehow get it from here to here to there in translation somehow. I mean, I find myself stuck a lot, and I just say, Holy Spirit, you know what I'm trying to think, what I'm trying to say, just pass it on up the chain, because I don't know how to put this in words. And sometimes you can't. Sometimes you can't put a prayer in words. James 4:3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And this again harkens back to, if we are more focused on our own stuff, this is the trap that we can fall into, that we will start for asking for the wrong things so that we can get something out of it. It's not about what we're getting out of this. It's what others can get out of this, and the worship, the act of worship that prayer actually is toward God our Father, who will answer those prayers. Jesus was, and by his word, the master teacher and greatest prayer warrior of all eternity, as I look at it, and he's even now praying and interceding for us before the throne of God. And by the way, he's doing that unceasingly. Hebrews 7:25 through 27 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Amen. Okay. Finally, it's about God's will, not ours. We should be praying for God's best and leave the actual gifts and blessings to his perfect will. So, let me share with you a transformational truth. And I might not get through this because I turn into a puddle sometimes when I get to this point. Sometimes. So forgive me ahead of time. I'm going to try to get through this. All right? I want to consider two key passages and then one sentence from Pastor Blair's prayer that he shared with us last night. Pulled this whole thing together for me. And when I put these three together, it was like, you know, that creative leap of insight you get when you go, oh, I get it now, right? Well, this is how it happened. John 15:13. These are Jesus' words. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Hebrews 7, verse 27b says, for this he did once, we just read this, when he offered up himself. Okay? And now this one sentence from Pastor Blair's prayer that he shared with us last night. I pray this prayer in and through the sacrifice and love of Jesus Christ. which captures these first two verses that I just read to you. Greater love hath no man, and offered up himself the sacrifice, right? It tied a ribbon around all that, and it was like, okay, this really makes sense now. So let me postulate this. Jesus' ultimate and most profound prayer was for us, not himself, an act of sacrifice in love for us when he gave his life to redeem ours on the cross. A wordless prayer. I submit that for your consideration. I think it's profound, and it transformed my thinking about prayer. It doesn't always have to be verbal. It can be, and it should be, but it doesn't have to be. Okay? Jesus' final prayer for us was what he did on that cross. And that is profound.